Okay, maybe not. How many of you have faith perfectly figured out? You never worry, you can trust God all the time. Thank you for being honest and not raising your hand. I almost believe that. So we're going to talk about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, pretty cool chapter. Faith is what this is about. That's our part in our relationship with God, isn't it? It's faith. That's what it is. That's it. That's the whole picture. That's the whole enchilada, as I'd like to say. I'd like to eat, as it turns out. Let's look at the passage of Scripture. We're going to pray. We're going to bring the drama team up. Actually, we'll pray first. We'll look at the passage of Scripture. We'll bring the drama team up, and then Steve will preach. Okay, let's do it that way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, the chance to get together. Thank you that we can be among our brothers and sisters, and especially the little ones. Thank you for them, and we pray your encouragement on each person. Pray that they would be blessed and strengthened, that they would find joy in you and joy in your people. Lord, help us to be your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, buddy.
Okay. Okay. No, I got to stay right here because I got to. You want to eat? Okay. I don't know if it's going to work. Hebrews 11, a few verses of it. Now, okay, stand up.
You might have to pick her up.
You got to stand up. Yeah, we're going to stand up. Sit, too, okay? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore.
I think that's where we're stopping. Yes. Drama team, come on up.
It'd be on top of things.
Which ear? Are we starting him up for recording?
I didn't know he was supposed
there
to go.
Well, I presume it. That's
okay. He's good to go.
Is it recording?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Children dismissed to their classes.
And it looks like a podcast.
Hey. I'm having worship. I don't know if it's because we sat up closer to the music or what, but after that worship, I feel like that camel that got dragged by the eye through the eye of a needle. In a good way. So, as Dan said, we're gonna talk about faith. And are most of us here familiar with Dr. J. Vernon McGee and his Through the Bible radio program? I remember I was listening to him one time, and he introduced chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews with a story that he swore up and down was really true. Said there was a Sunday school teacher with a group of Sandras, and he said, "Can anybody tell me what faith is? Who knows what faith is?" And little Steve raised his hand, and he's, "I know." So the teacher says, "Okay, little Steve, what's faith?" He says, "Faith is when you believe something that you know good and well ain't true." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will use this message somehow in our lives to stir up the desire for faith. We know you desire us to have faith, and if we ask you for it, we can be confident by faith that you will give us faith. So we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would use this message to do just that for us. Amen. So as we read today, we're going to talk about a very famous section of the Bible, one about which I feel quite inadequate to discuss, because its subject is the very thing that Jesus Christ himself was constantly scanning the crowds for as he traveled around Palestine preaching and doing miracles, and that is faith. At times, Jesus seemed quite obsessed with it. Matthew 8:10 describes Jesus as being astonished at the great faith of the Roman centurion who came with a request to Jesus that he would heal the centurion's servant. Jesus was astonished at the man's faith when he said, "I'm not worthy to come under your roof, Lord." That reminds me. The centurion sent Jewish elders to Jesus and asked him by their proxy to heal his servant. And so Jesus said, "Okay, I'll go and heal him." And the centurion said, "No, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But I know that if you just say the word, my servant will be healed, because I'm a man under authority. I tell one to go and he goes. I tell one to come, he comes. I tell one do this and he does that." And Jesus was astonished at the man's faith. He said, "I've not seen such great faith anywhere in Israel." And Mark 6:6 tells us that Jesus was amazed at the lack of faith shown by the people of his hometown. Faith in Jesus is kind of like a force of nature. We read in Scripture that when a person has that kind of faith that Jesus talks about, that faith actually attracts the power of God. And when a person doesn't have that faith, and that person has the bad fortune to be in the presence of God, it attracts God's wrath. We read about the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were priests in training, and they brought incense that apparently had the wrong ingredients or something. The Bible says they brought strange fire into the Holy of Holies, which is not very helpful. But there was something wrong with the incense that they offered, and as soon as they came into the presence of God with this wrong concoction of ingredients for incense, fire of God came out and burned them both up. Likewise, we read when David was bringing the Ark back to the tent in Jerusalem that David had put up for it after it had been miraculously returned to Israel from the Philistines who had captured it. They loaded it onto a cart, and the cart was being pulled by some oxen, and one of the oxen stumbled, the scripture says, and one of David's good friends, whose name was Uzzah, reached out to steady the ark so that it wouldn't fall off the cart. Good thing to do, right? It said, not only did God kill him, but it says the wrath of God was kindled against Uzzah, and he dropped dead. And then we see the positive side of that. The woman with the issue of blood, who is one of my personal heroes, because the scripture says that she had spent all of her money on doctors, and not only did she not get better, she got worse. Putting myself in that woman's shoes, I think I would be hopelessly cynical and bitter and angry about life and angry with God. But what does she do? She hears about Jesus and she says, I only have to touch the hem of his robe and I'll be healed. And there's a crowd around Jesus and she sneaks up behind him, because she's not supposed to be in public anyway, because she's got this issue of blood. And she touches the hem of his garment, and she can feel that she's been healed. Jesus also feels something. He feels that the healing power that is resident within him has leaked out. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples are going, well, people all around you, everybody's pushing and shoving and jostling. And you say, who touched me? You know, you've got dozens of people touching me. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. Somebody touched me because I feel that healing virtue has gone out of me. And the woman fesses up. But Jesus didn't know that the power didn't know who had received it. He just knew that it left him. There was this natural law at work, that in the presence of God, and Jesus is God, when a person has faith, there's an attraction. In the book of Acts, we read about Paul and Silas in a city called, or Barnabas, in a city called Lystra, where there's a man who has been crippled for life, and Paul is preaching. He's introducing the people in this country that has never heard the gospel. He's introducing them to Jesus and his story and the saving power that he has. And Paul looks at him, at this crippled man, and perceives that he has faith to be healed. And he just says, stand up on your feet. Boom. And the man does. There's some kind of law at work when a person has faith in Jesus, that when that person is in the presence of God, the power of God is released. Now today, in this section, we're going to talk about five characters whose names appear here, two of whom I'm going to treat as one. Those characters are Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham/Sarah. What I want to do today is look at these characters who are listed in this chapter as people of faith and see if there's anything we can gain from what we know of their lives, and see if maybe we can use their examples to do something that Jesus' disciples asked him to do for them, and that is increase our faith. Let's talk first about Abel. 1 John 3:12 says, "Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." So Abel is history's first crime victim, the first to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and the first martyr. Let's take a quick look at that story. Adam and Eve gave birth to Cain and then Abel. And the scripture says, "Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it.' Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Goes on to talk about the judgment of Abel, or of Cain, for killing Abel. You know, sometimes reading in Genesis and in the Old Testament scriptures, you kind of get a different look at God. You know, like God came to Adam in the cool of the day after he and Eve had eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "Well, we're over here hiding because we were afraid because we were naked." And now, after Cain kills Abel, God says, God shows up and says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain tells him some lie. And it just seems like God didn't know that Cain killed Abel. You know, it's presented that way. And you just see God going, "Oh, I did it again. I was off looking at Facebook when Adam and Eve got tricked by the devil into eating the fruit. And then I showed up and it was too late. And now, you know, Cain brought me an offering that I didn't approve. And Abel brought me one that I did. And I spent all my time talking to Cain. I didn't say anything to Abel. I was just all negative. And I didn't do anything positive for Abel. And I must have said something wrong because Cain took Abel into the field and killed him. I'm too late again. I can't do anything about this. I just hate myself. I'm such a loser." Now, it's foolish to expect that what any of us does by faith will be recognized or appreciated by anyone but God. It wasn't a big payoff for Abel. It may or may not happen, recognition from people, but it's foolish to expect it to happen. Wisdom consists in letting God develop in each of us a new set of instincts, which will lead us to do by faith the things that please Him. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25 about Judgment Day, the sheep and the goats. Most of us are familiar with it, I think. Jesus takes all of humanity and puts a group that he calls the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. Pretend this is my left hand. It's your left hand. He says to the sheep, "Come and enter into life with me because you When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. When I was sick or in prison, you visited me. On and on. And the sheep say, when were you hungry and we fed you? When were you thirsty? When were you sick or in prison and we did anything for you? And Jesus says, for as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He says to the goats, not you guys. He says to the goats, depart from me into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was sick or in prison, you didn't visit me. Both the sheep and the goats have the same reaction. The sheep say, Lord, when were you and we did something nice for you? The goats say, Lord, when were you in need and we didn't do something nice for you? They both are completely flummoxed at Jesus' reasoning. But the sheep saw Jesus in people around them that were in need. They were acting in faith without even knowing it. They had a different set of instincts. And God, who gave those instincts to his sheep, because the scripture says that we're saved by grace through faith, and the faith is not of ourselves, even the faith is the gift of God. If we ask God to make us like those sheep in that parable, would he not do so with pleasure? Let's look at Enoch. In Genesis 5. Jared, if you're following along, which I know you're not, but let's pretend. Genesis 5:18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. Preachers have fun with that. I heard one preacher talk about how Enoch walked with God, and eventually they walked so far that God said, you know, we're a lot closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't we just... It's cute, but we don't know. We don't have any insight about what that was like. There is a book of Enoch, which is not it's not considered part of the canon of Scripture, but the Apostle Jude, one of the Lord Jesus' brothers, quotes from it in his book. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about people. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his saints, of his holy ones, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So Enoch had a vision of the end of time way back in Genesis 5. So what can we learn about faith from this very short kind of cryptic discussion of the life of Enoch? The Genesis passage that Enoch walked with God, while our text here in Hebrews 11 portrays Enoch as one who pleased God, that says to me that even my feeblest, most tentative attempts to come to know God are in themselves acts that please him. To walk with God is to please him. Let's move on to Noah. Our text says, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, the flood, in holy fear he built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It has already been decided long ago that the kingdom of heaven, the greater reality, is going to destroy the kingdom of the earth, the lesser reality. This world system ultimately is the bug. The greater reality, the kingdom of heaven, is the windshield. But it can only be perceived by faith. Our part is to decide which side we're on. And that decision is determined by whether we are going to go by what we see around us or with what we hear from God speaking to us. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whereas 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. So we have a fairly stark choice before us. We can go with what we hear from God or what we see from what the world is trying to feed us through our senses and our natural unsanctified thought processes. In Mark 16, after Jesus is risen from the dead and he's gathered his disciples to him to give them last instructions, it says that this translation puts it. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They were walking by sight, not by faith. Faith comes by hearing, which is the witness of the people who actually did see Jesus right after he had risen from the dead. They didn't see him, and they were walking by sight, not by faith. But faith comes from hearing. Somebody told them, and they had a choice to believe it, that Jesus had risen from the dead. So we have that same choice, each of us, moment by moment, whether to exercise faith in what we've heard, because all of us have heard the gospel, or what we see, which is the world going on and on as if the gospel weren't true or didn't mean anything. Let's look at Abraham and Sarah, or Abraham, Sarah. The thing about Abraham and Sarah is how long it took God to do what he had told them he would do, which is give them a son to be their heir and inherit the promised land from them. Because God took so long to fulfill his promise, about 25 years, by which time both of them were well beyond the age they could produce a child, they had time to engage in all manner of shenanigans, such as Sarah giving Hagar to Abraham to be his wife so that he could produce a child, and that child would be counted as Sarah's child, which is why the Middle East is the way it is to this day. But they had to wait until conditions were not good for having a child. It was a case of God appearing to be too late, like he was with Adam and Eve and like he was with Cain. Looks like he's too late. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18 about an unrighteous judge. and a poor widow who came to him regularly saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And Jesus is telling the story, and he said of the judge, he said, at first he would not, but then he said, "I'm going to give this woman justice, not because she deserves it or because her case is good or anything like that, but because I'm sick and tired of listening to her. So I'm going to give her what she wants just to make her go away." Now, God has let us know that when there is something we really, really want from him, we should expect that he is going to seem to be like that unrighteous judge, an uncaring lout who only exercises his authority when he's sick and tired of listening to people and their problems, and who winds up making decisions about people's lives, not because his decisions are in the interest of justice, but mainly because he just wants to get home so he can crack a cold one and watch Law and Order reruns. That's how Jesus said God would look to us when we are praying about something we really, really want from God. A few years ago, got really upset about an Islamist group in Africa called Boko Haram and the terrible atrocities that they were committing in Nigeria, especially against Christians. So I got into my upper room up in my house and I started stomping around and I was shouting and I was quoting scripture and I was making faith declarations and I was on it. And you know what happened? I'd open the paper the next day and Boko Haram has killed 50 more Christians, lopping off arms, cutting off heads, burning churches. And I get back in that upper room and I'm going to let these people have it. And I prayed and I declared and I quoted scripture and I made, and I just had myself a time, opened the paper next morning, 50 more people killed by Boko Haram. After a couple of months of this, I started going, the more I pray, the more people are getting killed by these people. I think I'm bad luck. And I stopped. They kept killing people, but at least I wasn't having the aggravation of praying and seeing everything get worse. See, and then the Lord graciously opened up this parable of the unrighteous judge to me. How at first he would not. But then Jesus concludes that parable with that famous line, will not God answer his people who call on him day and night? I tell you, he will answer them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So now I pray the same thing, and I pray it consistently, and I'm leaving the results and the timing of it in the Lord's hands. I can't control that. Boko Haram is still out there kidnapping young girls and selling them into sexual slavery and doing what they do. And I pray with confidence. But I'm living in that parable where God seems like he doesn't care, but I know he does. Faith comes by hearing. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you here believe you have faith? How many of you think you have all the faith you need? How many wish you had more faith? I know some men and women who have a degree of faith that, it seems to me, surpasses mine. I used to think such people were just born with more faith, or because they had grown up in an atmosphere of faith, or had some great dramatic born-again conversion experience that caused them to have more faith than slobs like me. Or they had more faith than I had because they were blessed to be ignorant and poorly educated. Wouldn't we all be better off to be so ignorant and poorly educated? As I came to know some of these people, however, I came to see that their faith was not a product of events and processes beyond their control, but instead was the product of a deliberate, systematic effort on their part to become people of faith. These were people who had said to Jesus, like the disciples, "Lord, increase my faith," and had paid attention to the ways in which Jesus responded to their request. If we agree that we need faith, and if we agree that God wants us to have faith, then let's exercise faith in God's ability to give us faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which teaches us everything we need to know about faith and about how to get it if we don't have it. We acknowledge the high value that you, Lord Jesus, place on faith, and we acknowledge that we fall short of your standard in exercising faith. Please teach us to honor you by faith as Abel did, to walk with you by faith as Enoch did, to hear and obey your voice as Noah did, and to continue to stay on the course you have set for us, even when nothing seems to be changing, as Abraham and Sarah did. There will be times when the world, our own minds, and the devil will all be telling us we're being played for chumps by doing so. In those times, please help us to remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word, and that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.